I'm so happy to be with you this morning, as we were during Sunday school, and now I'll be happy to be used by God as an instrument to bless you as His people, as His family, united in Christ. And our sermon today is taken from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It's found in the Pew Bible on page 886. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Father in heaven, I ask you to be present by the power of your word to preach about your incarnate word that the whole scripture testified to. By the power of your Holy Spirit, and we ask you to make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable on your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. In the beginning, I want to start with saying, in next Sunday after resurrection, and I want to hear from you the response, if you don't mind. Christ is risen. He is indeed. We're still living in the church calendar, the resurrection season, and up until Pentecost. Forgive me for this because I have acid reflux and allergy. The Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates Easter this Sunday. It fascinated me that they have always, since I was a child, I was baptized in the Eastern Orthodox Church, that they always read on Easter Sunday from John 1. Not until I've learned later on that to them, the death and resurrection of Christ would have meant nothing if Christ was not God in the flesh. Without the incarnation, they say, the most effective and the most powerful side of our Christian faith, which lends indeed in the gospel that Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, Christ died for our sins according to scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose on the third day according to scriptures, lie in the foundation of the incarnation that God wanted to lead us, to rescue us, out of where our father Adam brought us into, and so he had to do it in the form of humanity and Adam. Hence, they celebrate Easter through the John, through the text of John chapter 1. And one thing would we know about was there was a high possibility that the whole Eastern world would have become either Presbyterian or the whole Western world would have become Orthodox. If what happened between our great reformer John Calvin and the Archbishop of the Greek Orthodox Church of Constantinople at that time, they would have accomplished the union. The Archbishop followed Calvin and started to do reformation in the Orthodox Church. And you know, Calvin never preached an independent church. He always wanted the union. And so they started to work together. The Archbishop was sending his priests and bishops to learn in Geneva. Two of the Jesuit priests were upset. So they came to the Ottoman Sultanate back then, Murad II, and convinced him that if you leave the city with all your army, the Archbishop would actually make a rebellion in the city and will convert the whole nation to Christianity. And so the Sultan wanted to make sure that Cyril of Locaris should be dead before he leaves. So they put him in rope and put him down in the sea for 3 days to make sure that he cannot breathe and he's totally dead. And when they took him out, they buried him, and then the Sultanate went on to Europe to continue with his fight and war. The tomb is still there. That brought my curiosity to see what's between the Eastern Orthodox and John Calvin Reformation. It was that we both have the same doctrine, but their practice is Catholic, our practice is Orthodox. And that was actually the easiest way that we could have come together. So when we come to John chapter 1, we hear Calvin quoting a lot from the church fathers. The Greek word logos, word, already had a long history before it was used by St. John. In three principal meanings are think, reckon, and speak. Like all things rational, logos is in it at its most profound level conveys the meaning, the ordering, and reasonable content. In time, this also came to be identified with universal reason and creative reason. St. John, this is what the church fathers used to tell us, St. John completes the philosophical truths of the ancient Greeks by connecting them to the Jewish tradition of his day. So when St. John's gospel tells us in the beginning was the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. It is a word of great resonance, in biblical and patriotic Greek. Logos can mean any of the following: reason, word, rationality, speech, discourse, argument, divine will, or definitely the second person of the Trinity. And if you read one of the church fathers among Ignatius of Antioch and others, specifically Maximus the Confessor, wrote that Christ's incarnation constitutes the fulfillment of what is already implicit in the creation of the world and explicit in the Old Testament revelation. The cosmos, he said, is sustained by the divine wills, logos, the divine wisdom, logic, addressed to each created thing and by the words of the Word present in the Scriptures. Now, what did Calvin say about that? Calvin said, if the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, show us Christ's body becoming born of the Virgin Mary, etc., John's Gospel shows us Christ's soul. He takes us to the very essence of the identity of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John is divided in, actually there is one Gospel, the Gospel according to John, according to Matthew. So the Gospel according to John is divided in half, chapter 1 to 12, John wants to show us what he said here. Behold his glory as of the only Son from the Father. So then we would share with his glory and we will be transformed and changed by the power of the incarnate Word, which God doesn't want us to be different in any other way. And the Spirit of God, even when Jesus said in John's Gospel that the Spirit's main chief work is to bring glory of me. The Spirit is there to show you Christ. So John says in chapter 1 to 12, he covers the whole area of Jesus' signs by miracles. And then chapter 13 till the end, he shows us how Jesus went on to reach the glory which we lost in Adam. You've heard in the confession, we all have fallen short of the glory of God, which means if you have any idea about running the marathon, you can run the 10 miles and maybe you can stop at 8 miles and just fall to earth and cannot reach the 10 miles. That's exactly what it's meant by Paul. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We were made out of dust. This is in Genesis chapter 2. Into becoming a living soul. And then we were meant to enter glory if we did pass the test, not eating from the forbidden tree of knowledge of the good and evil. We would be in glory without death. The earth would not have been cursed. And the earth would still flourish among us as the work of God said it is very good. And would not bring us thorns and thistles, corruption and decay. And for that reason, somebody must come and take the form of Adam in the same way Adam brought us in to rescue us as the hero, to bring us out and back to glory. And therefore, John, yes, he is using the word logos according to the Greek tradition, but he's also very well equipped and know Genesis chapter 1 about creation. And thence he is rewriting Genesis chapter 1 using the same opening, in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1 we heard, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John was thinking, what in the world is this about? So we're going to see together in this text before us that John is introducing us to the identity and then the mission, and then what would be our response? What is he inviting us for? Number one, the identity. John, if John did not give the presentation that Jesus was from the beginning the Word of God, we would have probably ended up like Jehovah's Witness, that maybe Jesus is only human. He has nothing to do with divinity. And I think that we, most Christians, especially when we encounter Muslims in a conversation and ask us about the Trinity, we get lost. What is the Trinity about? I've heard, of course, not your pastor. He's one of the brilliant that I've heard him praying correct. I've heard many pastors, not in our denomination precisely, but many other pastors, you don't have to know who they are. They pray, Father, thank you for shedding your blood on the cross. Or Lord Jesus, they start their prayer and they get lost in the prayer and they say, thank you for sending your son. Well, Jesus sent whose son? Or sometimes they start praying for the Holy Spirit, which was the movement 100 years ago. I think not to be confused is, as you heard your pastor praying, which actually I found John Calvin all over the pages of prayers. He always addressed God as Father, and he comes to him through the Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father. The goal is to reconcile us back to God the Father. How do we do so? Through the Son. Through the logic of God. Through the speech of God. The Word of God. And then by the power of His Spirit. I mean, it's not sinful to pray, Lord Jesus. That's not what I'm saying as you pray to the saints, because He's God. But if you understand the Trinity as an identity, and John is taking us to say that Jesus is eternal here, not the Jesus of Nazareth who was born of the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago. He became God and he became eternal. No. Before he was born of the Virgin Mary, before he said, and the Word became flesh, before the Word becoming flesh, becoming a human, he was with God. And the Word was God. And actually, Jehovah's Witnesses are right when they say, there's no article there, and the Word was a God. But there's a reason why John is using this as a Jew. He does not believe in more than one God. But he's using it to show us that Jesus from the beginning was divine and in equal substance with the Father, but he was not the Father, lest you be confused and say, Mary gave birth to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does it make sense? We come to the Father. I'm in his image, you're in his image. You come to talk to me. You don't talk to my reasoning, you don't talk to my speech, my logic, but you speak to me through my logic because my logic reveals who I am. My words tell you who I am. And if I love you, if I'm speaking to you by the spirit of love, I lift you up. I affect you, I impact you by the power of the words I use as God's image. If I speak to you in anger and put you down, you will be put down because words are powerful. That's why we're God's image. We're distorted in the image of God. The image of God was actually, we don't know what we lost in it. But that's why we have a lot of corruption, because we don't represent God the right way. Now, we're limited. God is not limited. So you come to me with the way I'm speaking to you and the words I'm speaking to you. You speak back to me. You reason with me. And God, in his own word, his own logic, you come to him through his own word that became human and showed us what God is. And in fact, if you translate this literally, it should be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, or the Logos, the logic of God, was face to face with God. How does the logic of God face to face with God? It's actually your words, when they go out of you, they don't come back to you. But you know from Isaiah that God said, my word will come back to me. Because there's this infinite, incomprehensible relationship between God and his wisdom and word and his spirit as well. And so the third part is, and the word was, and God was a word, or a God was the word, something like that. In the Greek translation, it means exactly, and from the same substitute, from the same essence of who God is, his word was. If God is eternal, his word cannot be created. God did not learn how to speak. There was no time that God doesn't speak, and his speech was by no means human or created. Since he is eternal, his very logic is eternal. And that's what Jesus Christ's identity, John, is taking us to say from the beginning. You read Genesis 1 and you go and say, what's the identity of Jesus before he was human out of Mary? Let me tell you something, John is saying. You read Genesis, you heard it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did God create heavens and the earth? You heard it many times in Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And then God said, and then God said, and it happened. And in the beginning, we learned that God made heavens and earth, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the sea, ready to apply any of God's language and speech, because he's the Spirit of God. When God says, let there be light, the Spirit comes and forms the light according to God's logic and design and decision that he made. So John is saying here to us, he was that word from the beginning, by whom everything was made which was made, and nothing was made without him. In other words, John is telling us that Genesis 1 runs on the engine power of the Word of God. Whether you like it or not, the name Jesus of Nazareth, born of the Virgin Mary, was the reason of everyone's existence, even the cosmos itself. The sea would not have existed without him. Humanity would not have existed without him. Whether you're Christian, Muslim, Jew, whatever your background is, you were made because of him. And through him, you were made. And you were made for a purpose, to be an image bearer. And you were called back then children of God or sons of God. How do we know? When we go to Luke chapter 4, we see the genealogy of Christ going back to Adam, saying he was the son of Adam, who was what? The son of God. Adam was the very first son of God who's supposed to, when I look at my son, people would say he looks like you. Sometimes he acts like you. He's my mirror. He's my son. And Adam was supposed to be God's mirror. Have you done this before? Like you have a paper in front of you. When I was a kid, I did it. I think my son didn't do it yet. Maybe I'll teach him about it in the near future. You have a mirror and you reflect the sun to the paper. If you turn the mirror this way, it's only with the sun. It doesn't do anything. If you turn the mirror that way, it doesn't have a sun to reflect on the paper. But if you do it in a right angle, what does it do? It burns the paper. It wasn't the mirror that burned the paper. It was what the mirror was reflecting. It's the sun going through the power of the mirror that is standing on the right position to bring in the heat and burn the paper. Adam was supposed to be God's vicegerent, God's representative. God wants to love this world and give his love and full love to the world through Adam, his image, reflecting who God is and bringing back to God as God wants to bring back to himself all the worthy and praises that he deserved. And Adam was supposed to be in the middle, multifunctional, multi-aspectival. He's of the dust of the earth like any other creatures, but he's also shared in the breath of God. Let us make man. And then God breathed that decision. The Holy Spirit himself brought that decision and formed man in God's image to be reasoning. But we fell short. We could not reach what God meant for us to be always immortal and forever like him. Not gods, not divines, but in a sense to work the earth as God did everything in order. And hence we know from our daily life, we don't do anything like that. So John is introducing the gospel by telling us the identity of Jesus Christ, that from the beginning he was the reason of your existence, whether you like it or not. Now let me take you to the other phase of this. And he says his mission, it was in creation to make, his mission, what's his mission? God's logic, God's speech, God expressing himself and his love to make everything in order. The earth was void and unformed, and God started to form the earth and put things in order. How? Speaking. Saying, let there be light. His mission was to make creation reflecting the image and glory of God, crowned in man who was created at the last. The most beautiful part of creation, God always keep it to the end, was man. And by the way, the more beautiful of God's creation was woman, because she was created at the end. But men and women both are in the image of God. Yes, each one individually, but together reflects who, everything in this world should reflect who God is. And therefore, Adam failed to keep that reflection and fill God's presence through giving him children that are image bearers every corner of the earth. And hence God decided to send prophets until he decided at the end, preparing humanity to say, you know, I am going to be the one in charge. By sending my very word, my very speech that through which I formed the world to become human like you, so you would know exactly my reasoning and what I think, and you would know me perfectly through my own reason, through my own wisdom, which will become human among you and carry the second nature, just like you in your weakness, and take everything you did all the way to the cross and then all the way to the tomb and destroy death from within and raising him from the dead and saying, hence the new creation began. God did not come to our world to keep you as you are in your own sins, to keep you as you are in the way you treat your spouses, in the way you treat your children, in the way you do business in life. Even if you're an attorney or a physician, you don't have to be a pastor to know that you are to reflect God's image. Actually, your main identity is image bearer. And if you're an attorney or a teacher or a physician, this is your chance that God gave you as a vocation, not your identity. It's the vocation, the opportunity that God is saying, I've given you gift and opportunity, go and express my image. And so the preaching of the word is to transform us to say, I want God to refill the earth, but I cannot do it myself. If you keep looking inside of you, you cannot do it. And hence why I said, John is showing us the identity of the word, and he's showing us actually the mission, and he's showing us our response. But where does he take us to the mission? He takes us to verse 14 to say what? And the word became human, became flesh, and dwelt among us. Now, do you know what the word dwelt means here? He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. He is the temple. The word tabernacle was the Moses using the tabernacle, God moving with them. There's a holy and holy of holies. You know the story in Exodus, which later on in Jerusalem, it became a rigid at one place, the temple. So the tent of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses became the temple. And we were saying in Sunday school, if you read about the temple, maybe you should read Greg Beale's book, God's Dwelling Among Us. To see every detail of the temple was to remind the people of God in the Old Testament of the Garden of Eden and of creation and what we failed to do. Everything in the temple echoes creation. That's why in Matthew chapter 24, people said when Jesus said the temple will be destroyed, in their mind, that's the destruction of creation, because the temple represents creation. To remind them of Eden and the full presence of God in our main vocation as image bearers. And then, when they committed sin, he kicked them out. The temple, God was no longer in the temple. His glory departed. Where did he send them to? Babylon. What did the people do? Excuse me. I'm sure they read Genesis 1 to 3. And they would have said to themselves, guys, this is our story. The same way Adam was exiled from the Garden of Eden, we are exiled from the temple. The temple, by definition, is where heaven and earth are meant to meet together. Why? Because if God comes down into the Holy of Holies, then heaven comes down to earth. That's why John Murray said, one day the new heavens and new earth is not called another creation. It's actually when heaven becomes earth and earth becomes heaven, when they are married the same way you married your wife. You became one. And you see this only through the lens of Jesus, the Word of God, the very divine nature of Jesus Christ, united himself into the human flesh and became one with two natures, united and meshed together. To say, I'm going to bring heaven back to earth and earth back to heaven. And that invisible world of God's space would become visible to us. Yes, you will see angels. Yes, you will see everything invisible now. But you cannot, because you are a sinner. And here's where I conclude. John is showing us that the word, the mission of the word in creation was to make everything beautiful, reflecting God. And in John chapter 1, became flesh, what for? For the law came through Moses to condemn us, to show us that God's character is different than ours. The law is not something legalistic. That's different than the word legalism. For God said to the people of Israel, to the Old Testament church, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. As he said to Abraham, I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Ur. What did they do to be brought out? Where's the legalism? It's full of grace. I brought you out and you don't deserve it. And then he says, here's what I'm going to give you, the same as I gave Adam, the law, do not eat from the forbidden tree because it ended up in death. And you experience it every day. And he said, here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil now. You shall not have any other gods before me. Do not make any carved image or statues and worship them. Keep the name of the Lord holy. Do not use it in vain. Keep the Lord's day holy. Honor your mother and your father. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not covet what is not yours. Because that's who I am. And that's how you're supposed to be. Yes, I know you can do it. Only by grace. That's why John is saying, as Moses came down, after face to face with God, coming down face to face with the people of God, his face shining with the glory of the Lord. John is using the same language here. He gave us the law. But guess what? The Word of God, that was the original face to face with God, as I said, the Word was towards God, and now he's face to face with us in his humanity, bringing us full of grace and truth. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Why? Because he knows you cannot do it on your own. So what's our response? We read this in this text. His own people received him not. They did not know him. As the darkness does not know the light. Until the light shines in a dark room, then suddenly darkness is gone. The same way. The light was in the world, and the world that was made through him, he came to his own, and his own chose darkness, as you and I might have been constantly choosing darkness. And received him not. But here's the formula. Here's the secret, the mystery. Simple. Very simple. Those who said yes to God, you are right. Your wisdom became flesh. I receive him. I believe in your wisdom that went to the cross. I believe in all your logic that buried our sins in the tomb. And I believe in all your speech and logic that you raised back from the dead in order to make a new creation. I want to be part of it. Those who receive him, he gave them the power and strength to become what? What Adam was. Children of God. What's their mission? To reflect who God is. To say, now I've been redeemed. It's not of my own work. It's not something within me. It's something outside of me. Give you an example. Somebody would be falling from a tree. I heard this from Tim Keller, actually. He said it once. A man down there crying to him, oh, do not hold to the big branch. Hold to the smaller branch, because the man knows his tree. So the man falling, if he would hold to the big branch because his reason and his own knowledge and intellect says the big branch is actually the safer for me, he would have been dead because the man knows that this big branch is cut in half. It can't hold him. But if he listened to this man without reasoning, without knowing, just trusting the word and holding into the smaller branch, he would be safe. What kept the man safe? It wasn't his reasoning. It wasn't his power. That's not faith. Faith is not something intellectual. It contains intellect. But by grace you have been saved through faith, which is not of you. It's a gift from God. What kept the man safe was the strength of the branch. The strength of the death and resurrection of the Word of God that became flesh is what keeps you safe if you hold on into him. And this is where you will be given the resources to go to your job as an attorney, as a teacher, to say, I was redeemed, restored to God's image. I still sin, I know. That's why we have repentance every Sunday, confession of sins in the Presbyterian Church, in our liturgy, so we would be reminded. I live by faith. I live in faith and in repentance every day. To go to the world and take my job. Now I will enjoy my job. God made me a lawyer. God made me a teacher. God made me a mechanic. God made me a butcher, whatever. You know your own vocation. I don't know it. You will start asking yourself, how is it If God is in my place, how would I express his image? That's my chance. That's my chance. And for this reason, I would love to conclude from the sermon of John Chrysostom. I just copied it, if you allow me, and we'll be done. He said this on Easter Sunday. If any man be devout and loveth God, let him enjoy this fair and radiant triumphal feast. If any man be wise, be a wise servant, let him rejoicing enter into the joy of this of his Lord. The calf is fatted, let no one go hungry away. Enjoy ye all the feast of faith. Receive ye all the riches and loving kindness. Let no one bewail his poverty. For the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one weep for his iniquities, for pardon has shone forth from the grave. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. He that was held prisoner of it has annihilated it. By descending into hell, he made hell captive. He embittered it when it tasted of his flesh. And Isaiah, foretelling this, did cry, "Hell," said he, "was embittered when it encountered thee in the lower regions. It was embittered, for it was abolished. It was embittered, for it was mocked by Christ. It was embittered, for it was slain. It was embittered, for it was overthrown. It was embittered, for it was fettered in chains. It took a body and met God face to face. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took that which was seen and fell upon the unseen. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Christ is risen, and thou art overthrown. Christ is risen, and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life reigns." Christ is risen, and not one dead remains in the grave. For Christ, being risen from the dead, is becoming the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and dominion from age to ages. Amen. As you turn to the Lord's table, think of the words of Jesus before going to the cross. He said something that perhaps, if you know about the 300 Spartans, you know that was a kind of a king that sent somebody to say, "I have only one wish, tell them to remember us." And he said it well, though they were pagans. He said, "The king wants us to remember the values and the reasons he died for." And when Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood," he's doing even more than that. Is inviting you to dine with him, to be in union with him, but to remember the values and the reason, as he's God's speech, God's word. What did he die for? And to go out and say, "My Savior died to make me back into God's image." Now is the chance to proclaim the Lord's death, by expressing his image in my vocation, in my position, wherever I am, until the Lord returns. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us such a beautiful opening of John's gospel that you want us to go back to the beginning, to tell us that if creation was good, redemption, new creation, is the servant of that beautiful creation to make it perfect again. Arise, O Lord, and judge the earth. Come, O Lord, and judge the living and the dead through your Son, Jesus. Give us your Spirit, Lord, as we come to the Lord's table, remembering the words of your Son, Jesus, who brought us into reconciliation with you, saying, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant. Come and have fellowship with me. I'm going to take your sins and your nature to the cross, and I'm going to put it to death because my Father demands this, and no one of you can come back. I'm going to be the first fruit I'm going to be the one who's rescuing you as your leader and king and bring you out into that reconciliation with the Father. I'm going to give you my Spirit. Oh, Lord, grant us to experience your presence and to eat and dine with your Son by your Spirit as we come together, and send us out proclaiming Jesus' death, revealing his identity, his mission in our response as your children and image bearers, looking only to Jesus to know what you wanted us to look like in Adam. Now we have all the resources to see what you want us to be and do. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. Amen.